We've been studying on in Nehemiah. We're together. The unity of the body of Christ is essential. And man, if that's not happening, there's going to be problems. I mean, we can't all be on a different page. We can certainly be in different places, but we can't be on different pages as to what is important, as to who we are and what we're about. And so Paul, dealing with this church in many areas, has done so previously in the preceding chapters, but now he comes and he deals with the area of communion because things were messed up. And so he begins to talk to them about this supper that we have here on the table called the Lord's Supper or communion. And he says, now in verse 17, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you since you come together, not for better, but for worse. So the things that they're doing aren't good. You know, just so you got married for better or for worse. Well, here's the bride of Christ, and the things have been better, and right now, you know, it's worse. So things aren't going so well, and so there's some problems here. You're not being bettered by your coming together as a church. You're actually, there's some worse things. There's some bad stuff going on. And then he begins to lay out what those are. For first of all, you come together as a church, or when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. There are divisions. That's always a problem in the church. Now, he recognizes, however, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. And so there are times where there's going to be a division. You're going to have a disagreement in the church because they don't believe in the same Jesus. You see, they don't believe in biblical priorities, and they talk about Christ and Christianity. But the reality is you know what, man? They don't want anything to do with Jesus. They just want to do, they have their own form of Christianity. A lot of that out in the world today. And, of course, that we are going to, if we stand for Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ as taught in Scripture and live our lives based on what the Scripture says, and that the truth is God's Word, those who want to compromise and want to kind of make a Christianity of their own fabrication are going to have problems, right? We're going to not do too well with them, and that's okay. Because all it does is prove that, guess what, they're not the real deal. They're in it for their own God of their own making and their own ideas of what a Christian is. And so Paul says, hey, those that who are approved may be recognized, and those, of course, who aren't would also be recognized. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. However, there's a division beyond this. You see, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry and the other is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he betrayed, took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so what we see going on here is Paul setting in order. He says, hey, listen, when you come together as a church, don't come for your own deal. Don't come to just fill your belly. You guys are coming together and you're having a meal together, and then, you know, you claim to love one another and celebrate the unity of the body. But what happens is that even during the meal, before you have communion, you're pushing in and hogging all the food and trying to, you know, drink all the wine before anybody else gets it, and you're getting all you can for yourself. Don't you have a house? Go home. Stay home if that's what you're going to do. You're just going to come to fill your face and socialize, then forget it. You see, real Christianity is about more than that. He says you need to come together with a love and a concern and a real Christian attitude to put others before yourself. And when you step into the potluck, if you would, and get in line, man, make sure there's enough food for everybody. Take a little bit so you make sure everything goes around first, and then go ahead and have seconds. But don't be just hogging everything. You know, it's an amazing thing that the problem in that day, Bible's not relevant, right? Huh, joke. Same problem in this day. I've seen it happen. I've been at Christian gatherings and potluck things where, you know what, the first guys in line pile their plates this high. They don't care about the person down the line. And you know, it becomes an all-about-me deal. And then you, like, go into this kind of communion where we're all one in Christ, man. We love one another. He says, it's hypocrisy. Things are messed up if that's where you're at. And then he laid out the instruction and the attitude really in communion. What is communion? Well, it's a time of commemoration. Jesus said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. We come tonight. You know what? And it's my prayer that we can let all the weather events and all the things of the day here as we come to the table, just kind of let that stuff go that happened today, the things of tomorrow, the stuff that you got to do tonight still. And man, just let all that go and tune in tonight on really what we've gathered for, and that is to celebrate Jesus Christ. And what he's done for us, his body and his blood. What he did on the cross there, that to be our focus emotionally, that to be our focus mentally, and not on just Jesus generally, but specifically, and Jesus says it here, on his death. He didn't tell us to remember his birth or his life or his teachings, though we should. But here in the communion, he says, I want you not to forget my death. We tonight, invited to this meal with the Lord, are his guests. He's the host. We don't see him visibly, but he is here, you see. And he's moving in this body of believers. And he says, I want you to remember as you gather for this communion time. Not so much how I was born and how I lived, but how I died. Charles Spurgeon, on his deathbed, his last words were these. Ready for profound words? They were joyously uttered. Jesus died for me. Do you know that tonight? Oh, yeah. No, I mean, do you know that Jesus died for you personally? He took your place on the cross. So it's a time of commemoration. It's also then, as a result of that, a time of appreciation. A time of thanksgiving. The death of Christ on the cross for us. Yes, as we look at it, as we consider it, it breaks our hearts. But guess what? It's only his death on the cross that can save and has saved our souls. That's why when we come to the table tonight, as we approach this table, we need to come with an attitude of gratitude and thanksgiving that God gave his Son the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And as we gather, it's also this time is a time of proclamation. He says there in verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When we take the Lord's death, take the Lord's cup here and enter into this time of communion. We are listening to a sermon. In fact, the Lord's Supper is probably the most eloquent sermon about the death of Jesus that could ever be preached. I know there are people who don't understand, about the importance of being baptized and the importance of the Lord's Supper. That, that I don't understand, what's the deal? Why do you Christians think that's such a big deal? Why does it matter whether or not you baptize by immersion or sprinkling? Why does it matter that you take the Lord's Supper with a certain piece of bread and a certain type of liquid? Why won't anything do? Why can't we have Cheetos and Coke? Because you see, it speaks of something. It's about salvation. And it needs to be observed correctly because of the picture, of the illustration, you see. That's the sermon. It's a picture. Paul speaks of it as well as Romans 6:4. It says, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Now, Paul is crystal clear. What's baptism a picture of? Dying to the old man, to our flesh nature, to our sin nature, going into the grave, the watery grave, if you would, and then coming up out of that water and walking in newness of life. Why do I believe that baptism is by immersion? Why do I think that's important? Why should we think that's important? Why isn't sprinkling okay? Now, I'm not going to get into a big theological argument about it, but here's my deal. Paul there in Romans 6 says it is to be a picture. Going into the grave, whole body. Jesus went in with whole body, didn't he? Coming out of the grave with what? Whole body. That's why we baptize by immersion. In the same way, the picture here, the bread in the Lord's Supper, it is matzah, which is unleavened. Leaven in the Bible always is a picture of what? A type of sin. It's a symbol of sin. The bread is got holes in it, unleavened with holes in it. Why? Jesus, his body was crucified. It is broken because his body was what? Broken. What is this? It's a picture of the sinless Son of God whose hands were crucified, holes placed in his hands, whose body was broken for us. The juice, of course, represents the blood of Jesus Christ. That juice made by crushing the fruit. You see, he was wounded for our transgressions. It's a perfect picture. Now, not everyone here can take of communion tonight. Perhaps some of you at this point are not saved. If you're not saved, you can't take of this. Because Paul's clear a little further on. He says this is also a time of examination. When he says, therefore, whoever eats and drinks this cup in verse 27 in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. That word for examine literally means to prove or to qualify. In other words, before you can enter into, before you can receive of these elements, there are some necessary qualifications that must take place. It's not just for anyone. It's not just to go, well, maybe this will make me holy. No. Well, maybe this will cleanse my sin. No. You see, this is only for those who are believers in Jesus Christ. And that's why the Lord says, hey, before you partake, examine yourselves. Now, there are two things that qualify you for to be able, without bringing condemnation and judgment on yourself, to enable you to drink of this cup and to eat of this bread. And that number one is you have accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And your sins, because of you putting your faith and your trust in His sacrifice that we celebrate here tonight, the finished work of the cross. If you have not done that, then if you drink of these things, you are drinking condemnation. Why? Because of what they represent, but you haven't responded by putting your faith in the one who alone took your place on that cross for your sins. He died in your place that you might be forgiven, that you might have a relationship with Him, that you might have your sin forgiven and the hope of heaven. Another thing that will disqualify you is that you're dishonest in your life and unwilling to recognize as a Christian that, hey, maybe you're living in sin. And if you're unwilling to confess it as such and to repent of it, guess what? That makes a problem. See, the Lord's Supper, this communion time, is a time when we are to do three things with any sin in our life. Number one, identify it. Before we take of these elements, ask God, is there any sin in my life that needs to be corrected? Maybe some of you are saying, oh yeah. Is there one specifically that God's been dealing with recently? Oh yeah. Well, guess what? This is a time to identify what that is. Identify it. Secondly, rectify it. Not just say, yeah, I know it's there, I got it. The second step is you need to confess it and admit it is sin and quit rationalizing it and justifying. Well, it's sin, I know, but... No. It's sin. I'm going to call it sin. I'm going to confess it to the Lord as such, and I'm going to ask Him for forgiveness for that sin. And then purify it. Make sure that your heart is clean before the Lord. That's the point that Paul is making here. There are some people that come into, which is why he talks about examination, they come into the Lord's Supper, and rather than giving up their sin in their life, with, you know, whatever a grudge or bitterness or whatever the sin is, they go, well, that's it. I'm not gonna take, now, Pastor, that you put it that way, I'm not gonna take communion then. Forget it. No, that's not the purpose of this meal. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is not for you to come and hold to your sin and not take of communion. The purpose is to bring you to this place, to force you. It's kind of like in your face, right? Jesus died for you to force you to look at the reality of what's going on. And it's a time to get things straightened out. I read that there's a compound in grapes called quercetin. A quercetin, I read, enhances the body's ability to keep the lenses of your eyes clear. That's interesting to me. Because that's what communion does. Keeps your eyes clean. You see, that's the benefit of the Lord's Supper. It helps us to see ourselves through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Then make clear the areas where maybe we have been ignoring and kind of letting things go. This is a time not to run away from the fact that you're a sinner, but to come to God and say, God, help me. God, cleanse me. God, give me the desire, the will to repent, because you hung on that cross and showed your love to me. And it's also a time for us to remember each other. in the sense that we are Christ's body. So that's why we come and we take of it together. I know there are those who, in some places, and I'm not completely and totally against this, although I think the purpose of communion is for us to do it together. There are places where everybody comes up and, you know, and they can take communion whenever, and the worship goes on, and, you know, you can come up and get the cup and you can go take. You know, listen, I think really the service, the way it's set out here and the way Paul lays it out here is so that we can together, after the elements are passed out, take of this bread and take of this cup for the purpose of doing it all once, all eating of the same bread, all eating of the same cup at the same time, unity, recognizing, you see, in that Jesus died for the person beside you. We're all one body in Christ. He died for the person in front of you, for the person behind you. And it's a time where we recognize, hey, we're together in this. And it brings us all on an equal playing field, doesn't it? We all need a Savior, man. We're all sinners. We're all recipients of God's grace and love. Not one of us any better than the other, any higher than the other. At the foot of the cross, we're all the same, aren't we? Sinners in desperate need of a Savior and thankful to have one in Christ. And then finally, the Lord's Supper is a time of anticipation. For he says, for as often there in verse 26, as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do what? You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You know that every time we take of the Lord's Supper, we're not only looking back to the time of Passover and to what Jesus did on the cross in fulfillment of that, but we're to look forward. We're to take of this communion, and Jesus himself says, only until he comes back. This is a link between the two comings of Jesus, between his first coming to die there on the cross and a picture of his death, but also it looks forward to the promise of his second coming. It points back to the crucifixion and forward to his coming, back to the cross and forward to his coming in the clouds, you see. And every time we take of communion, we are reminded that this same Jesus who was born of the Virgin Mary, who lived a perfect life, who died a sinless death and was raised from the dead, is one day coming back to earth so we can live forever and be in constant fellowship with him at his table without any sin, any distractions, any kind of problems, and in perfect communion continually, always doing what is right. Man, I'm looking forward to that day because I am not there presently. I read a little story about a town in Alabama where the major livelihood was raising cotton. One year, when everyone thought they were going to have a bumper crop, a little insect called a boll weevil invaded and devastated the crop, thus destroying the economy of that little town. Well, there were some farmers in that area who were determined not to just sit back and do nothing about it and live in the poor, you know, house. So one man got the idea that he could plant peanuts instead, because boll weevils don't like peanuts. And guess what? They decided to plant peanuts. Other farmers, finding out what this one guy was doing, you know, competitive spirit as they have, also followed suit because of the boll weevil, and they planted. And guess what? Bumper crops of peanuts began to repair the economy of this town, and the town later became known as Enterprise, Alabama. You know what they did? They erected a monument to the boll weevil. You see, because they look at the boll weevil today, not as a curse, as they had thought previously, but as a blessing. God has given to us the greatest memorial of all in the bread and the cup. But here's the difference. The boll weevil brought death, but Jesus Christ, because of his death, brings life. And that is why we come to the table tonight. That is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. The memory of what Jesus did for us because of what he can do in us and through us because of the body that was broken for us and the blood that was shed for us that we might be cleansed from our sin. He has redeemed us. He has taken the life that was headed down the tubes and cursed. The boll weevil of sin eating away at it. And he, in dying on that cross in our place, has redeemed us and given us life. And so as we enter into this time of communion, it's a time of examination. It's a time of appreciation. It's a time to remember, hey, guess what? The person in front of you and behind you and next to you were all one body in Christ. And we all come here and are privileged to, by the grace of God, enjoy a fellowship with him and be accepted by him. And then fellowship as a result with one another, accepting one another, reaching out to one another, loving one another. You see, that's what being a Christian is all about. And tonight, if you have come here and you have not yet given your life to Jesus Christ and you're not sure your sin is forgiven, you don't have a relationship with God, this very meal, if you do, as I said previously, partake of it, is going to be used against you ultimately because it'll condemn you. How's that, you ask? Well, when you stand before God, guess what? You won't be able to say, well, nobody ever said that Jesus died on the cross for me and his body was beaten and he took my place. It was beaten for my sin. He took my beating upon himself. His blood was shed on the cross that I might be cleansed. You see, you can never say that. And God knew this every time we talk about this meal. The death of Jesus on the cross, where he took your sin upon himself. If you reject that sacrifice and you partake of this meal, when you stand before God one day, guess what? You can't say, I never heard, I didn't know. Because as I say many times, it bears repeating, the Lord will say, is that right? Gabriel, you've got the movie, right, on his life. This is your life. And up on the screen will appear you. And all the times you heard the gospel, and then this night in particular, where you were told exactly what these elements represent, you were told the danger in partaking of these elements without receiving Christ as Lord and Savior, and you will not be able to say, well, I never heard, I didn't know. You'll be sitting there, well, I'm going to drink this cup, pressure, you know, pressure, My girlfriend's with me tonight. She brought me for the first time. And like, I just drank it because I don't want her to know. It was my Valentine's present to come with her tonight. So here I am. It was my boyfriend. It's my husband. It's my wife. They dragged me here. I told them, listen, man, then if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, don't you dare take of this because, man, it just heaps up the guilt. Well, what do I do? Well, my strong urging and suggestion is not only for the purpose of this meal, but it's for the purpose of why you're here and what you're doing and what life is all about. It's for the purpose of your eternal, not only temporal, but eternal benefit. My suggestion, my pleading is, you know what? That you receive Christ right now, right here, as your Lord and Savior. And quit thinking that you can get it together or got it together and ask Christ to come into your life, recognizing you're a sinner and don't have it together and need a Savior, and let him give you the power to change what you can't change, to do what you can't do on your own, to fix what you can't fix. You can't fix yourself. Have you discovered that yet? I have. I can't. I can't fix myself. I can clean up my act because, you know what? I was trying to clean it up with greasy hands. It's like trying to clean your white shirt with hands full of grease. Guess what? It ain't going to happen. You just get it greasier the more you try and scrub the grease. Oh, there's another spot. And then you pick it up and then there's another. You ever found that? Until I came to Jesus Christ, you know what? There was no way I could clean up my act. Because I'm a sinner. The only one that could clean up my act is one who is completely clean, the sinless Son of God. And we celebrate what He did on the cross because of the love that was demonstrated in that while we were yet sinners, before we knew Him or cared about Him, Christ died. That's love. And He loves you that way. But you must respond to that love. You must give your life to Him. This is your time. This is your opportunity. You're not here by accident. You're here by appointment. This is set in time and eternity. God knew that you would be here tonight. You might be saying, well, this is a bad night to come, man. This is as clear as it can be, man. And you might be thinking of your friend that brought you. Why did you bring me? Did you tell him? I guarantee you they didn't tell me a thing. I call this a divine ambush. God knew. God, sovereign in absolute control of everything, loves you and brought you here to let you know that tonight. Now the question is, are you going to respond to His love and quit fighting Him and give your life to Him? Or are you going to walk out of here in the same mess you came in with? My encouragement is I'd love to have you join us in this meal. I'd love to have you as part of the family and the body of Jesus Christ here. But you have got to do something. What do you need to do? Confess you're a sinner. Just agree, hey, I'm a sinner. From there, you need to be willing to change. Are you willing to change? I don't know if I can change it. No, knock that stuff off. You can't change yourself. Are you willing to change? Yeah. Are you willing to turn around from the way you're going? Yes, I'm willing, but Pastor, I don't know if I can. I've tried to do it before, but have you ever given your life to Jesus Christ? Hey, if you're willing to turn around, if you're willing to repent, instead of running away from God, come towards Him, then guess what? If you receive Him as your Lord and Savior, He will give you the power. He'll come in to your life and take residence by His Spirit in your heart, and you have the person of Christ living within you, empowering you to make a change that you cannot make on your own. To do what you can never do with your own determination and commitment. God wants to give you new life, and that new life comes as you put your faith and your trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross in your place. He wants to take that guilt. He wants to take that sin, that addiction. And He wants to wash it away and make you clean. Give you a new start and a new life. But it comes only through confession and repentance and turning your life over to Him. And before we enter this time of communion, if you've not yet done that, I want to give you an opportunity to join the family, that you might join in with us in this time of celebration and commemoration for what Christ has done, appreciation as to what Christ has done for us. So let's pray.